It's been a pleasure to be here this week. Appreciated the opportunity to minister the Word of God. Appreciate the presence of the Lord that has been meeting with us every night. And as I was preparing for these services, I felt like the Lord gave me a leading about what He wanted me to preach and what to focus on this week. And I guess as a pastor, you don't normally get a chance to hear others preach that much. Sometimes as you're doing what you need to do to dig into the Word and to preach to people, there could be a tendency to get dry or lean in your own soul. But I thank God that as I was preparing these messages, they were a blessing to me as digging into the Word. For those of you who have not been with us, been able to be with us this week, the theme has been the kingdom of God. And I've mentioned during the course of the week that when you look at the messages of the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, He mentioned being born again. Very rarely He mentioned the idea of holiness or sanctification. Do you not believe in that, preacher? Yes, I do. You need to be born again. You need to go on to holiness and be sanctified. But as I've been bringing out by the help of the Lord this week, Jesus preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, over and over and over again. And as we focused on the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus presented a standard that was so high that people that were listening were forced to say, I cannot live this standard without the grace of God. And sometimes we lose that focus. Colossians, as we preached on Friday night, tells us that we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And my question before we start the message tonight is, do you realize that you, if you are born again, are a member of a different kingdom? We don't think that way, but we're part of a different kingdom. It's not just a work of grace to have your sins forgiven and then to come back and have your heart purified. But we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We have a King tonight, and we're members of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me to the book of Colossians tonight, Colossians chapter 1. And then we're going to look at a few verses in Colossians chapter 4. When you get there, if you would stand with me. For the first few nights, we focused primarily on the kingdom of God. This morning, I felt led to preach on not just the life of discipleship, but for those who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you must be born again, and to be a member that is fully equipped for the kingdom, you must be entirely sanctified. And I gave a basic overview of the Christian life in terms of experience. Tonight I want to look at that theme from a slightly different perspective. Reading from Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I'll stop right there for a second. We hear a lot today in evangelical circles about grace. Grace is wonderful. We need the grace of God. But the biblical grace of God tells us that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto and through righteousness. The grace of God in truth produces a righteous life. Grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace is enabling power. We need to think about these things, but because we're facing a world and a church world that says you can do what you want to do and you're all right. I've asked Jesus into my heart. Friends, we need to know the Bible. We need to know what God's Word says. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Continuing along in verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, if you turn with me to Colossians 4, we're going to focus here on this servant of God, Epaphras. Verse number 12, chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we need thy help tonight. We know, Lord, that the unction and the anointing of God is not in the volume, it's not in the rapid speech, Father. But Father, your word tells us the anointing breaks the yoke. God in heaven, we pray that for this time, that you'd shut us in with yourself, that our minds, our hearts, our wills, our emotions would be focused on the things of eternity. We thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead that blood over the congregation tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior. We ask you, Father, to drive back every bit of darkness, everything that would dampen the atmosphere, Father. We pray that the angels of heaven would surround us tonight. Lord, we know you want to accomplish a work that will stand the test of time, Lord, in this service tonight. Bind our hearts together. Help us to look upward. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Ghost in our midst tonight. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew 11:12. I think in looking at this particular individual, Epaphras, it would be in our best interest to understand some of the background of this setting. This letter to the Colossians is a letter that was focused on the church at Colossae, which is in Asia Minor, which is today modern Turkey. Most commentators think that the founder of this church was Paul, but there is some debate about that. Many of them feel that when Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus for 2 years, he would take evangelistic tours throughout the region with chosen members of his church there in Ephesus that felt a call to preach. And while they established a gospel center there in Ephesus, every so often they would travel around and they would start churches in the various cities. And most feel that this church at Colossae was started through such an evangelistic tour. There were Jews there, converted Jews. There were converted Gentiles there. And then there was this dear man, Epaphras. It tells us, as is inspired in the scripture there, that he was a dear fellow servant. He was a fellow preacher. He may not be as known today as Paul the Apostle or Peter or one of the ones that we would list as apostles of the Lord Jesus, but he was a preacher nonetheless, and he was a good man. He had the same doctrine as Paul. He had the same spirit as Paul. They worked together. They were fellow workers for the kingdom of God. If you look at Philemon, you don't have to turn with me, but as you read through that little book of one chapter, Paul actually refers to him as a fellow prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know all of the background behind that, but the implication is that there was a point in Epaphras' life where he actually was thrown into prison for the sake of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He truly was dedicated to the kingdom of God. Here was a man, though maybe not as gifted as Paul, but was completely committed to seeing the message of the cross, the message of full salvation spread through the whole region there. The implication from doing a little bit of background research is that this good man, possibly pastor of the local congregation there at Colossae, was facing opposition from people in his own church. And Paul was doing his best to say, this is a good man. This is God's choice for you people. He may not be slick. He may not be fancy. Maybe his wife doesn't play the piano or do this or do that. Maybe he can't even sing. If he couldn't sing, I feel a kindred spirit with him. Isn't that right, Brother Bunch? But regardless of his lacks, whatever they may have been, he was the man that God put there. And we have this particular situation. We've talked about the kingdom, what the kingdom is. We've talked about how we enter the kingdom. We have to have the faith of a child. Talked about we need to repent to be in the kingdom. Talked about that if you were to diagram Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and read all of the different qualifications in the Sermon on the Mount, the verse that would stand above every other verse, that all of the other qualifications would fall under, would be Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. With that verse standing out above the rest, you can see that everything falls under that. Once God touches your heart, then you can live the Sermon on the Mount. But I would like to focus tonight on the idea of conquering for the kingdom. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Preacher, what does that mean? We're supposed to be like lambs. We're supposed to be like sheep. We're supposed to be meek and mild. Yes,
we are, but at the same time, there should be something in our souls that desires the advancement of God's kingdom, that lays hold upon the horns of the altar and says, God, I will not let you go until you bless. Heavenly Father, the enemy has come in like a flood, but it's now time for the Spirit of the Lord to raise up a standard and to push back the darkness and to see the kingdom of heaven invade this dark world. Pastoral priority. What are you looking for in a pastor? You don't have to tell me. You don't even have to answer that. But if you would look at Acts 6:4, the early apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I understand the circumstances of a small church. I understand that sometimes finances are limited. But friends, as God is able, the people of a congregation ought to have a desire in their heart that we are going to do everything in our power to give our preacher an opportunity to bask himself in the Word of God, to seek the face of God, to go out and try to win souls to Almighty God. I understand the finances. I understand the different aspects. But friends, until we get back to the biblical model of the pastor, of the leaders in the work of God, giving ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word, we will not see revival. To grow, a church must get to the place where it sets the pastor free. Not that the pastor can abuse the privilege. In fact, I think a church, if they would so choose, if their pastor doesn't have to work, they ought to ask them, preacher, how much time do you spend in prayer a day? And I'm a preacher. I believe that. I think sometimes we hesitate to ask the questions we need to ask. We ought to ask a preacher that's trying out, preacher, what is the emphasis of your ministry? Do you focus on prayer and the ministry of the world? The Word? Do you go out there and try to save souls? Are you burdened for this community? Sometimes we hesitate in our timidity is not in the will of God. History tells us that James, the half-brother of our Lord, was known in that day and to all of history as camel knees. Camel knees. He spent so much time on his knees seeking the face of God that there were huge calluses on his knees and they called him camel knees. The church has the example of David Brainerd. Most of us have heard of David Brainerd. He was a gifted young man that could have filled any pulpit in New England. But because of circumstances and because of the call of God, he was thrust out into the American wilderness and began a ministry trying to reach the Native American people with no way to speak their language except through the medium of an interpreter. He would go out into the woods, oftentimes in very difficult weather, and he would call upon the God of heaven. He would finish his prayer, go in and try to preach to them, and they would mock him, and they would ridicule, and they'd run him out of town. And instead of quitting, he'd go out to the woods again and pray and pray and try it all over again until finally the darkness was pushed back and the Spirit of the Lord was poured out from on high. Most of us have heard of David Brainerd, but many of us probably have not heard of Johnny Oxtoby. Johnny Oxtoby was an early primitive Methodist. His nickname was Praying Johnny. He used to pray and he would pray. He was not talented like David Brainerd, but Johnny Oxtoby could get a hold of God. There was a particular town in England known as Filey, and Filey had never been taken by the Methodists. They could never start a work of God in this town. Good and even great men had tried to get a work of God going in this seaside town, but to no avail. Johnny Oxtoby felt God's thumb in his back, and he went to the town of Filey. He looked it over. He went outside the town of Filey, and he began to pray, and he began to pray, and he began to call upon the God of heaven. And he said, Lord, if you don't answer prayer, people will think there is nothing to this prayer and believing God and God answering prayer. Oh God, your honor is at stake. And he prayed in confidence. And he prayed in faith, and God answered his prayer. He felt that heaven was going to intervene in the affairs of men. He went into the town with a song on his heart, began to sing an old song of the church. All of a sudden, a crowd was gathered round about him, and he felt called to preach the gospel. And rough, ungodly seamen were brought to the foot of the cross, converted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's wonderful, preacher. I agree with you. Our pastor needs to do more. You know, he's cutting the grass and he's doing this. And, well, he ought to pray a lot more than he does. I'm glad that you preached that tonight, sir. Well, pastoral priority, lay people must labor. It tells us that Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, I am focused tonight on the subject of advancing the kingdom, really primarily in terms of prayer. And I'm saying that because not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to have a knock on doors in the community ministry. I understand that. Some people, maybe that's not their gifting. Maybe some people are older and they can't do it like they would have done it at one point. I understand that. But you realize that the ministry of effectual prayer is open to everybody in the church of God. It is not only a privilege, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to get as close to God as we can and to let God teach us and fill us so that we can be like Epaphras, though we may not be a preacher, and we can labor fervently. We say we're not like the formal churches. We don't go to church and just be entertained. We are participating in the worship. Well, my preacher calls on me and I pray in church. I can get up and testify. I might even sing a special song. But friends, if we are not involved in reaching out to souls and building the kingdom of God, it is all for naught. God calls each one of us to be a soul winner. Yes, evangelists and pastors and teachers have a special responsibility in the kingdom of God. But friends, if we're a Christian tonight, we have a desire in our hearts to push back the darkness and win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay people must labor. The effectual, fervent prayer of my pastor availeth much. I hope it does. I hope your pastor can get a hold of God. If he can't, you need to pray for him. Amen. And if you can't get a hold of God, I know your pastor's praying for you too. Because it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No distinction between the ministry and lay people. They're all lumped together. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and God's Spirit is moving you, you ought to have a prayer life that tears down the strongholds of the enemy. A young man was talking with me not too long ago, and he said to me, there's so many good things that I've seen about the conservative holiness movement. But one thing disturbs me. It's the fact that the young people in the movement, many of them have no devotional life. And you know, I don't throw the blame at the young people. It's really not their fault. They're told, we believe in prayer, but if they don't see it played out, they'll follow our actions instead of our words. If we do not see a generation of holiness young people learn to get a hold of God in prayer, learn to walk with God, there will not be much of a holiness movement in America in the future. Do a little study around the world, what's happening. Say South Korea, though there are almost no Christians in South Korea in the late 1800s, if you were to ask somebody who's in the know, they would say, from what I was told by a teacher at Penview, that South Korea has the strongest holiness movement in the world. My wife's home denomination, about 12 or 13 churches in the United States. But a number of years ago, they sent missionaries to the South American nation of Bolivia. Do you know how many conservative, Quaker, holiness churches there are in Bolivia this night? Well over 100. That's just the facts. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's not really happening here. And we don't need to throw cold water on them because they're hungry for God. If you ever read the Evangelistic Faith Mission in their magazine, they talk about Egypt and the work of God in Egypt and how God is stirring the people and they're praying and calling upon God and holiness is going forward. Oh, we believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. It's just that we have so many things to do. Leonard Ravenhill said that one day a young man called him and said, Ravenhill, your books convict me. You have shown me by the grace of God that I don't know how to pray. But I purpose in my life I'm going to learn how to pray. I'm not a preacher, but I feel like God wants to teach me how to pray. He heard back from that dear man. And he said, no glory to himself, but God had anointed him to pray for several hours a day. Brother Ravenhill said, that young man is as rare as the dodo bird today because people do not understand the value, the importance of the ministry of prayer. Heard the story about a pastor in England and had a bunch of laboring men in his congregation, and the pastor had a burden for revival and he wanted to see God move on his church and his community, and he had a group of laymen that would know how to call upon God, and several nights a week they would gather around the pastor. Though they worked hard all day long, they would come and they'd go to the church several nights a week and they would pray for several hours. The pastor carried the majority of the burden. That was his responsibility. But he had lay people that were hungry for God. And this went on for months and several years. And then an evangelist came to that church and God opened the heavens and poured out His Spirit. And hundreds of people were brought into the kingdom of God. My question is, and I say this with as much tenderness as I can, where is the holiness church where they meet for prayer? Where is the holiness church? We read about Brooklyn Tabernacle. I don't throw stones at them. But with a broken heart, I say we promote their books and thank God for what's happening there. But why don't we push aside everything and say, God's blessing this? We need to get desperate before God. Pastoral priority. Lay people must labor. Cleansed and complete. I have absolutely no doubt that Epaphras was a sanctified man. He was a man that was walking as a kindred spirit of the Apostle Paul. He is a man that knew God. He was a man, though maybe not as gifted as Paul, had the same goals, experienced the same workings of God's power. God had put him there as pastor of the Colossians. And as it tells us in Colossians 1:28, that over in the heart of a preacher is a desire to present every man or woman or child in their congregation perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect takes a lot of abuse today. We even run from it because we don't know what it means. But the perfection of the Bible is a blamelessness. It is a moral purity. It is a wholeness. It is a health to the soul. That perfection is a perfection that is attainable for each one of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You may not be called to preach. You may not be called to be a missionary. But you can go to your job during the week, and you can have a heart that's filled with the Spirit of Jesus, where the old man has been crucified, where that sin nature has been done away with. The heart is made clean by the blood of Jesus. I heard it said when the Booth family of the Salvation Army would be on the platform before a service, one of the Booth children would lean over to the one that was speaking that night. And before their brother or sister would go to the pulpit, one of them would whisper, "A clean heart. A clean heart. A clean heart." Friends, there is power. Power in a clean heart tonight, where God can get a hold of a person's heart and sanctify them wholly. There is power. Do you realize tonight, as the blood of Jesus Christ is allowed to work in your life and save somebody and sanctify somebody else, the whole atmosphere of a church changes, and the very presence of God is able to hover in the atmosphere, and souls walking into the services can sense this isn't man-made, this isn't created by the flesh, but this is the glory of God in our midst. It may be a slow process. It may be difficult. But friends, hold on. Holy individuals mean a holy church. And as we have a holy church, we can make an impact on the world around us. We live in a broken down generation. I've been pastoring for 5 years, 4 in central Pennsylvania and now 1 in Berwick, Pennsylvania. And I am convinced, friends, tonight, if you have not come to the realization, we live in a pagan nation right now. Our kids don't know right from wrong. The age of 10, 12, 11, 13, they're running into deep sin, but they're finding out that the wages of sin is death. And though there is pleasure in sin for a season, it will get old real fast. And when that train comes to a screeching halt, and the American dream lifestyle stops, it can't go on forever. I'm not doom and gloom. I believe God's going to send us revival. But it's not going to continue like this forever. Our morals plummeting. It can't. A society cannot stand like that. I hope it does another 100 years. I'm praying God for revival now and push back all the darknesses. I pray God would do it. But if it doesn't, is there going to be a church that has a message of deliverance from sin? South Koreans, the Egyptians, the Bolivians, the Americans. I heard recently that in Kenya, East Africa, if you go over there to minister, that you have access to the schools, the prisons, the colleges, anywhere you want to go. In America, they put the clamp on you. I'm not saying that to be bitter and just cry and say, oh, on them. But I'm saying that as a motivation to us that we need to get serious about the things of God. I mentioned William Taylor this morning, famous Methodist evangelist really all over the world. And I preached this morning, at least I read a little bit about his wonderful ministry in Africa. And you know that he believed that as soon as people got biblically saved, you couldn't force them into holiness because that doesn't work. But you encourage them that you don't stop just with the knowledge of sins forgiven. There's something else God wants to do in your heart. That God wants to purify your heart. That God wants to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire and give you the grace to face an ungodly world. It may take one person a year before they get sanctified. It may take them 3 years. But friends, it may take you a day or 2 days or a week. If we keep having the attitude, it's sometime in the future, you will never ever get sanctified. You must reach a place where you said, I've gone long enough. I've died out. I'm hungry and thirsty. I'm on believing ground. I must have my inheritance. I must have the blessing of a pure heart, cleansed and complete. I find it amazing about this burdened brother. Paul, the most zealous minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, said this, "For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you." Could you imagine Paul saying that about somebody? That fellow over there, and you know, I'm one that fasts all the time and has been thrown in prison numerous times and gone through all these things, but that brother over there, fellas, you've got a good one right there. He has got a zeal for you. You may not recognize it right now. And you may not think he's wonderful because he can't sing and he can't do this and he can't do that. And maybe he doesn't have a little magnetic smile and sort of a slippery personality that brings people in and doesn't get them convicted. But he knows God. He knows God. He is full of God's Spirit. There is nothing wrong with human personality when it's sanctified. There's nothing wrong with human talent when it's sanctified. It's a blessing from God. We should not magnify sloppiness. But at the same time, we need to get our priorities in order. We need to say we need God. We need the education. We need the talents. But above all else, we need God and His power. We have a burdened brother here. And the sad thing is, the implication from the Scriptures is his people did not appreciate him. It was said of Daniel Nash, I believe I mentioned this earlier in the week, the prayer warrior of Finney, that God gave him a tremendous revival at his church in upstate New York back in the 1820s or the 1830s. But the people voted him out. He came back and they couldn't find anybody else and he helped them out. And from my understanding, he had to leave again. He was so broken down that he was on the verge of backsliding. When God got hold of his heart in a special way, gave him a special anointing, he teamed up with Finney for 7 years. As a prayer warrior, as far as we know, he didn't preach again. He just prayed. And God used him in a tremendous way. But the people didn't appreciate him. But what's so interesting about this man, though people did not recognize it, It says he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. If you would look at a map, these three cities are very close to each other. As I said earlier, I believe that the indication is that he was originally from Colossae, that he was a homegrown boy, so to speak, that his burden was for this area, that the grace of God had reached down where he was, gotten a hold of him, transformed him, and now he felt called to this area. He had a burden for the people. They were his people. They were his kinfolk. They were his neighbors. They were the same race as himself. And he longed to see the grace of God work in their lives. The story is told of a couple of holiness missionaries from a group known as the Faith Mission in South Africa. They went to a little town in South Africa to hold a series of meetings for 21 days. They prayed, but they didn't know too much about the town. They had a town hall building rented, and the chairs were sent up, and they began to pray, and on the first night, the place was packed, and the presence of God was there in a tremendous way. And God began saving, and God began sanctifying that first night of revival. For 21 days, the power of God rolled over that particular building, went through the whole area, and at the end of 3 weeks, 400 people had been saved. At the beginning of the meetings, they noticed a little old man in the front row. And it seemed like during the messages and during the service, this little man would be in prayer. And they wanted to know more about this man. And they decided they were going to go to his home and ask him some questions. Found out where he lived, and they knocked on the door, and this little old man opened the door. They walked in, and they felt like they were in the presence of heaven. Spirit of God was hovering in this modest little home. They began talking to the brother and just thanking God for what had been happening. And they said, "Brother, can you account for what's taken place? Are there people praying?" He was weeping. Taking no glory to himself, he said, "No, I'm about the only Christian in the area." "But brother, what? Why?" Weeping, he said, "Every day, except Sunday, I walk to town. And when I come to that little place looking over town, the Spirit of God comes upon me, and I begin to pray my town. I go into town, do my business, come back, I come to that same spot, and the Spirit of the Lord works upon me. I begin to pray and to weep and ask God that He would move in our town, and I come home." "Well, Father, how long have you been doing this?" He continued to weep. 20 years I've been praying for my town, and this is the first sign that I've seen that God has heard my prayers." What kind of burden do you have for your area? What kind of burden do you have for your church? Friends, we need to know that God has not only saved us, but that He has sanctified us wholly. Leonard Ravenhill said that the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is that one's prayer life dramatically increases. We must have Pentecost in our hearts to be fruitful. R.G. Flexon tells a story of conducting a revival at a particular church.
Brother Flexon was one of the greatest preachers of the cross in the last 100 years. Tremendous man of God. And God was moving, and as God was moving in this particular revival, a young man kept coming to the altar every night to be sanctified. And he would never get through. He kept coming and coming, and they were praying with him. And finally one night he looked up at Brother Flexon and he said, "Brother Flexon, I just can't seem to get sanctified." And Brother Flexon, with a keen sense of discernment, said, "Young man, if you can't get the second work, maybe you need to make sure the first work is still working." A light bulb went off in his head. He left there. The next day he was writing letter after letter of restitution. He came to the altar that night. If I remember correctly, it took him 5 minutes to get saved and another 5 minutes to get sanctified. If you'd stand with me tonight as my wife comes to the piano, I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ can save us to the uttermost. I believe in a dying out process, but friends, there comes a place where you stop that and you get on believing ground and you say, "Lord, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin now." If we don't get to the place where we believe it now, we will never get sanctified. In the same way, if we're unsure if we're really saved, if we say, "Lord, I've done all I can do. I've confessed. I've forsaken, Lord. I'm on believing ground to get saved. I believe Jesus saves me." Those words don't save us. Those words don't sanctify us. But the moment we're on believing ground, God will inspire a faith in our hearts and will enable us to reach up and say, "Now Jesus saves me." We'll have a witness of the Spirit. When we get on believing ground, we believe that the blood cleanses us now. I believe the blood cleanses now. Friends, there is room at the cross. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and asking God for judgment day honesty. If there is a need, God is here tonight to meet the need. I mentioned the story, I believe last night, of the Free Methodist bishop that spoke a little strongly at conference. He got up the next day and humbled himself. God is speaking to us tonight that we need to humble ourselves. If there is a grace that God wants to work in our hearts, if God wants to save us, or God wants to sanctify us, He can do it tonight. He can do it now. He can do it faster than you can say, "I will, Lord." Thank God for His goodness. I thank God that there is still power in the gospel tonight. I find from experience that there seems to be a paralysis in the holiness movement, and there is an incredible fear of confessing a need, that it seems like so many holiness people, and I say this kindly, that we've got to get things taken care of, so now we're all right. Now we can sit through revival and camp meeting. But friends, it just pays to be honest before God. I appreciate our sister tonight. If there's a need in your heart tonight, God can save you tonight and you can know it. If there's a need to be sanctified, God can sanctify you and you can know it. The early Methodists preached that Jesus can save anybody. He can save anybody, but He can also save anybody to the uttermost. With a heart that's open tonight to the things of God, is there a need? Do you feel a need of the power from on high to live in this wicked world? The blood of Jesus is well able to take care of your need. Young people, this is a good atmosphere to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. If you have a desire to serve the Lord and know that He saves you, it's a good time to seek Him. Praise God. Anybody else tonight? It's a good opportunity to seek the Lord. Come. Thank God He's working tonight. It's a good atmosphere to seek the Lord. You can reach out and touch Him tonight. Touch the hem of His garment. Jesus can save. Jesus can sanctify. You can walk out of here tonight if you meet the requirements and know that God has done something for you.
I feel the Lord has brought to something to my mind. I was sitting in a camp meeting at Pence Creek or school revival. I don't quite remember which it was. But I was already pastoring. I was active in the ministry. And God put His thumb on my back that I should go to the altar. And I feared and trembled what somebody might think. Don't let the enemy bind us because we're concerned about what someone else might think. I just felt the Lord wanted me to come up here and say that tonight. And I went forward that night and God helped me in a special way. Don't let pride rise up in your heart that would keep you from seeking God. Because you're a strong lay person in the church or maybe you're a minister. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, would you open your heart up enough? Say, I don't care what anybody else here might think. I'm going to go before the Lord tonight. And I can tell you and rest assured that someone that maybe has a position in the church or is known in the Holiness Church, that if someone were to think ill of you for coming to the altar, they're the one with the problem. And I encourage you tonight, don't grieve the Spirit of God. If you've got a need, come forward no matter what anyone might think. Don't let a fear of man stand in the way between you and your Savior.
Praise God. As a preacher of the gospel, I need to be very, very careful. The Lord Jesus says, a bruised reed He shall not break, a smoking flax He shall not quench. You have two categories of people, those who are very sensitive and God's done something for them and the devil is fighting them, wants them to throw it away. Friends, if you're in that category, you hang on to what God has done for you. You plead the blood of Jesus and say, I know God's done something for me and there's nothing on the inside that's condemning me and I know God's done this for me. You hang on and you plead the blood of Jesus. But on the other side, there are those who run through all the red lights. And they don't break down before God. And God deals with them and they don't break down before God. Friends, there is no shame in seeking God to break us on the inside. No shame at all. Jesus Christ would never, ever turn away an honest, sincere seeker. Never. Never. He is meek and lowly. Gentle Jesus. He is there to help. If you've got questions, He can establish you tonight. But if He's dealing with you,
Let's mind the Lord. We'll just wait another moment or two, another minute or so. And then those who are able, if you'd gather in and pray with these that are here. Those of you who have to leave, we understand. But if you're able and willing, we'd appreciate the prayer. And if you just want to bask in the presence of God, Friday night we had a lovely service for 20 minutes, half an hour after the service. We just sat here as my wife played the piano, worshiping God, sitting in the presence of Almighty God. Friends, we need that. We need to be in the presence of God. I'm going to sit down and wait about 1 minute. Then I'm going to get up and help pray with the seekers here. But if you have a need, let's come. Let's do business with the Lord tonight. Jesus loves you. He wants to put something in your heart, if you're unsure, that will stand the test of time.